every day is wonderful in Christ, unless, now, it doesn't have to be that way. You can fight your way through the grace of God and be miserable, but you have to work on that. The scriptures that Bracken read, I'm going to talk about them today and tomorrow from Mark 15. Now, leading up to those scriptures, this is from earlier in the chapter. This is after they had cried, "Crucify him," and Pilate to the soldiers and released Barabbas. And it says that having scourged Jesus, which we all know how brutal that was, he delivered him over to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away to the place, into the palace, to Praetorium. And they called together the whole Roman cohort. And they dressed him in purple. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him and began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating him. I got my attention today the way it's worded here. And they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting at him and kneeling and bowing before him. So I wanted to read that part again, and I read it this morning just a reminder. And there are other things that happened that recorded in some of the other. This is a reminder of the condition of Jesus' body when he was on the cross. And so that's not even considering the nailing in his hands and his feet and then the spear in his side. So if you saw the movie The Passion, that's probably a pretty good depiction of what he was like. He was almost irrecognizable mess, bruised, cuts everywhere from the scourging. Because, you know, the scourging, there were 39 lashes. They whipped him 39 last times, but there were also, it was just like leather strips, had little pieces of bone or metal on the end of it. Every time it hit you, it would tear your skin. And they hit him that 39 times that way. And so that shredded his skin in the front and the back. His face was beaten, bruised, and spit covered. He had the thorns that were dug into his forehead, so he was my imagination in terms of what he looked like must have been horrific. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I don't like hanging out or looking at dead bodies. It's just kind of weird to me. Strange thing for a pastor to say, because I've been to a gazillion funerals, but even in my brother's own funeral or with Livia, I didn't go and look at their dead body. Because to me, like, I don't want that to be my last memory, because memories can stick. And so I don't like open caskets or any of that kind of weird, and I think it does some damage to people and their memories need healing. But in this situation, this is where the story picks up that Bracken was reading. And again, let me just read this to you. Evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. Joseph of Arimathea came. He's a prominent member of the Sanhedrin Council, a man who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. So he was looking for the Messiah. He knew. And he gathered up enough courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time, and summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he said to Joseph. And Joseph went and bought a linen sheet and took him down and wrapped him in the linen sheet and laid him in a tomb which has been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. And so just about time with the Lord this morning when I was reading through this, it just struck me down in a good way what Joseph of Arimathea did. I mean, he went and asked for the body of Jesus. Jesus is still hanging on the cross. translation says that Pilate was surprised at the thought that Jesus was already dead, because it usually took longer to die on the cross. And so when he discovers from the centurion that Jesus is dead, he gives Joseph Arimathea the permission to get the body. And so I'm sure he had some help, but he took the body down, went out and bought some linen garments or linen sheets and linen material, and then took the body down and held the body of Jesus, that bruised, bloodied, warped, swollen, shredded body of Christ, held that in his hand. I even looked up, would it have been customary for him to cleanse the body? That wouldn't surprise me if he didn't take sponges and cleanse the body. Now, it wouldn't keep the wounds from all weeping, but it would at least not be such a bloody mess. I don't know. But it just struck me how he cared for Jesus. And spiritually thinking, in terms of how much he loved Christ that he would do that, the Holy Spirit just began to speak in me and talked about that we have the privilege to care for Jesus. Now, I'm going to talk about it from two different veins, and tomorrow will be a little bit different. But I mean, because when I think about that, I knew exactly what he was saying, and it felt so right. In my head, it sounded, because we constantly speak of the fact that Jesus Christ alone can live the Christian life, and he takes care of us. But there is a place, relationally, where we also take care of him. Let me share with you what I'm talking about, and I hope it'll make sense. What I'm going to share now and what I'm going to share tomorrow, both of these things made me cry. This is Ephesians chapter 5, relationship of wives and husbands. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as to Christ, as the church is subject to Christ, submitted to Christ, surrendered to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. And so husbands ought to also love their as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. And that's how he describes the husband's role, the groom's role. But he nourishes and cherishes. He compares it, no one hates his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes. And therefore, as husband, I'm to nourish and cherish my wife, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife. Two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great. But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let each one among you also love his own wife, even as himself. Let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So in that scripture, with husbands and wives, he's talking about the husband is to nourish and cherish his wife, to lay down his life for her. But her role in response to that is to love him back by surrendering to him in everything. And he uses the word respect. No, never in the scripture here does it say, wives love your husband. The assumption is that if your husband's loving you as Christ loved the church, she's going to love you back. And the way a wife love, what it looks like, is her respecting you. That she shows you respect, honor in her surrender and submission. And what I wrote what the Lord was saying to me, Chuck, or what the Holy Spirit was saying to me, was like, Jesus does take care of me, and he nourishes and cherishes me. I mean, he cherishes me every day. He lets me know how much he loves me every day. Even when I sink, maybe even more then, because I need to hear more, louder. But he loves me, he cherishes me, but he also nourishes me. His grace is sufficient for every situation, every circumstance, every moment of my life. There's not one thing that I face that he's not big enough for. He won't be faithful in my life. He takes care of me that way. But a wife takes care of her husband by surrender. And the Holy Spirit says, you get to take care of Christ too. You care for him by your surrender to him and everything. I just thought, wow, that is so amazing. That is so stunning. And it seems so real and personal to me that, wow, that when I walk into this situation, let's just say, am I honoring him in my heart? Am I just running something to do it? Or am I walking into the situation saying, Lord, I'm just surrendered to you. And I just want to honor you and acknowledge you in me, and this is your moment. I'm just here to serve you, to surrender to you. You understand, that's taking care of him in the moment. If I find myself in a situation or a circumstance and somebody is confronting me and it's not very friendly, am I going to take care of Jesus in that moment? Am I going to handle him well? I know I can handle this, but am I going to handle him? Am I going to surrender to him? Am I going to respect his presence? Am I going to respect his lordship in my life? Am I going to respect his heart, his mind, what he wants to say about me? In other words, it's the way this word is written is that, oh, wow. I was praying for something this morning about something, and the Lord said, he said, it's about them, but because it's about them, it's about me. And therefore, if you think of this and you respond to this from that place, or in any situation, regardless, you know, Karen and I are going to meet this afternoon. You should pray for her. Tranquilizers, the size of oatmeal cookies, to live with me, because I'm so, she doesn't, but she should. And so we have all kinds of little details we have to deal with, but am I going to respect him enough to honor him, to be surrendered to him and not be stressed? That's me honoring him. That's like me holding him. You see what I'm saying? And it just so blesses me to see that from such a personal place, that yes, he takes care of me. And yes, but I take care of him too. I steward him. I want to steward him well. He deserves it in every situation. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.